All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So good to have everyone here with us this morning. Let's stand for just a moment and open with a word of prayer and thanksgiving. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for everything you're doing in our own lives, individually, corporately. Father, we just pray a blessing upon your people. What a day this is. What a beautiful Shabbat you've given us here in the Pacific Northwest, and we want to thank you for that. Father, we just want to bask in your presence now, even as we love standing out there in the beautiful rays of the sun. We want to come inside and just bask in the beautiful rays of your Son, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As everyone here knows, our main goal is always taking Torah to the nations, but I also just want to take a moment and embarrass somebody. Our famous video person, Jill, it's her birthday today, and we want to wish Jill a happy birthday. One of the things that, I don't know how many of you were aware of it, but this week, myself and a few of others, Jill, Sherry, several people went to Olympia. I don't know how many of you have ever been into our state house. Oh, yeah, let me grab something. Here it is. Okay. We were in the state house because there was a resolution being taken in the Washington State Senate congratulating Israel for their 70 years of independence. And so, yeah, that's right. This is great. One of the senators said that they were hoping that Washington State was one of the first states to wish them happy 70th anniversary out of all the states. And so this is as before it started. And here's the back wall in case you haven't been in there to see what it looked like. But the Israeli consular general is who you see standing there. He flew in from San Francisco. He's the consular general for Israel over the whole Pacific Northwest. He was there for the event. And you'll notice on the back wall in the center, they have projected some little words. But here, what they did, it became more expansive as different senators would stand up and speak on the behalf of this resolution. And Senator Reuven Carlisle, I wonder if he's Jewish. he's the one that introduced the legislation, so he was the first one to present it. And then following him, there were all these other senators that stood up here saying why this resolution was needed. And then at the very end, everyone stood for the Israeli consular general for the Pacific Northwest. His name is Shlomi Kaufman. And what was really great was before this happened and after it happened, there was some great music, and we had Mary Jo playing the violin. Yay! And after, and some of you may know Nika, she sang, but it was a wonderful time. And I just want to read a few. This is their copy of the Washington State Resolution, and I'm just going to read just a couple of things. It says, whereas the year of 2018 marks the 70th anniversary of the founding of the modern state of Israel in the ancestral home of the Jewish people. I like that. And whereas on November 29th, 1947, the United Nations General Assembly voted to partition the British Mandate of Palestine and through that vote to create the state of Israel. And whereas Israel was officially declared an independent nation on May 14th, 1948, in fulfillment of the eternal desire of the Jewish people to return to the land of the historic kingdom of Israel established 3,000 years ago into the holy city of Jerusalem. And whereas the modern state of Israel was born out of the ashes of the Holocaust and World War II, where the death of 6 million Jews did not eliminate the will of a people to seek dignity and life in a place of respect and recognition among the people of the civilized worlds. And then they go on with all the whereases and of all the great things Israel's done over the years. And then it ends with, whereas the people of Washington State share an affinity with the people of Israel and view Israel as a strong and trusted ally. Now, therefore, be it resolved that this legislative body pause in its deliberations to congratulate the state of Israel upon the occasion of the 70th anniversary of its independence and reaffirming the bonds of friendship and cooperation between the state of Washington and Israel, And be it resolved that this legislature commends the people of Israel for their remarkable achievements in building a new state and a rule of law for everyone. And finally, be it resolved that this legislature extends the warmest congratulations and best wishes to the state of Israel and the Israeli people for a peaceful, prosperous, and successful future. Amen. Now, at this time, do we have anyone visiting for the first time? We just want to recognize visitors. Thank them for coming. Let's give them a hand. Thank you for coming. We'd like to know where you're from. Where are you from? California. All right. Great. And you're from Redmond? Redmond. All right. Thank you for coming. Yes. Where are you from? Covington. All right. Great. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to have to clean my glasses. All right. Well, let's stand. And let's set this time apart. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. Let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Help us to return to you, O Lord, and to return. As in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just lift this time up to you, and we just pray right now, Lord, that even as the shofar is sounded, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us at this time, in Yeshua's name, amen.
Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. Purify us with your holy fire. Holy fire, you are the Holy One, highly exalted One. We've come to worship at your holy hill. You are the Holy One, highly exalted One, and we surrender to your sovereign will. O Lord God of Abraham, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. Come now and fill this place. Be exalted in our praise. Let it be known today that you are God. You are God.
Riding on These are the days of Ezekiel. The dry bones becoming as flesh. I understand now. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are white in the world. We are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. And the trumpet calls, so lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes,
riding on the clouds,
shining like the sun.
Treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord. the name Yeshua.
Truth and the way.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. And your holy presence living in me. This is the air I breathe. And this is the air I breathe. And your holy presence living in me.
This is my daily bread.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. And your very word spoken to me.
Without you, and I.
We truly are lost without you. Where would we go? Even as the disciples said, where else can we go? Father, you truly are the air that each and every one of us breathe. We want to breathe your life into our life. Father, we want to connect with you. You are the creator, the living God of heaven and earth. Lord, right now as we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, we just lift up those right now that have physical needs, be they have any kind of a disease or illness or sickness, injury. Father, we just want to lift your people up to you right now. We just want to come before you. You are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. We want to commit the sick among us into your hands, O Lord, as well as those who are spiritually sick. Father, we want to lift up our children, our relatives, our family and friends, those we work with that don't know you. Father, that they too could come into that place where they would be desperate without you and they would come to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we also again at this time pray for finances, for those people that need finances. Father, be it for a job or a car or a home or even food. Father, we just pray that you would meet their financial needs, O Lord. Meet the needs. We just want to lift up those people we know right now, Lord, that need your help, O God. And Father, now, everyone from around the world that is live streaming and us locally here, we all want to lift up our nation to you. Father, you say in your word that the king is in, their heart is in your hand and you turn it as you will. So Father, we pray right now you would turn the leaders of our Senate and our Congress, Father, that you would turn them toward your good pleasure, O Father. Father, may all of the religious leaders as well turn their hearts totally toward you, Father, that they would be examples to the flock. Father, we want to lift up the nation of Israel to you right now as well as this year being your 70th anniversary. We just want to pray a hedge of protection around them. Father, even as we celebrated Purim this week, Father, we just want to lift that nation up to you. Father, be with their leaders that they would be as the children of Issachar, know what they need to do. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's have the kids come on up, and we found the tallit. Yay. All right. Here they come. All right, let's extend our hands toward this troop. Father, we just pray right now for this young mighty army that you're raising up, an army of soldiers for your kingdom. Father, they will be as priests and kings. Father, that they would serve you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we pray your spirit upon the teachers as they impart your word into their hearts, Father. Father, that each one of them would just fall in love with you at an early age and enter into a deep relationship with you. Well, we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As many of you know, Billy Graham passed away this past week. And one of the interesting things that I find about this as well, if you remember, he was like 99 years old and some change. He was in his 100th year. And a lot of people see this as a real shift, a real change in things. Well, what I found interesting is this year, we're celebrating Israel's 70th anniversary, but also Abraham, when he was given that vision of how long his seed would be out of the promised land and come back, it was for 400 years. So the last generation was considered a 100 years, okay? And what happens, I don't know if you knew this, but Billy Graham dies the day before Moses does. Moses dies on Adar 7. So on Adar 6 is when Moses was the end of the 100th year of that last four generations, handing the baton to the next generation, Joshua. And so here there was a generational change this last week. And I really see it's going to, this next year and the next year after that, I believe we're going to be living in very biblically prophetic times. And we need to be paying attention. I also think it's incredible that this same year, as I mentioned earlier, is the very year where the Rosh Hashanah, or the new year for the religious new year, so happens to fall on a Shabbat. But not only that, the very Shabbat that we read about the events that took place on that very day. So just a lot of things are coinciding this year. But let's take a look at our Torah portion this morning, Kitisa. So this Torah portion is about the building of the tabernacle. Moses is up on the mount the first time for the 40 days. He's getting the instructions from God on building the tabernacle. And we see in Exodus 30, verse 12 and 13, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, "When you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. And this is what they're to give, everyone that passes among them that are numbered, a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." Okay, let's go ahead and put up the first PowerPoint. Here we have Kitisa, which means when you take. And the word, let me bring this up here. Can anyone say that right there? That's shekel. That's the word shekel. And this is the word for half. So it talks about the half shekel here. Now, what's interesting is God does not want his people numbered. He doesn't want his people numbered. And so what he wants numbered is this half a shekel in their place, because, I mean, when you think about Revelation, what's the devil wants to do? He wants to put a number on you. You're just a number. But to God, you are more than just a number. And now this half shekel, the very purpose of it is for the building of the sanctuary, or the building of the tabernacle. Now, the Hebrew word is makatzit that you see there. And that is the word for half. So you see half shekel. But I want you to watch what happens here. Let's go to verse 15 and 16 next. And what do we find? It says, "The rich is not to give more, or the poor less than half a shekel when giving Adonai's offering to atone for your lives." Okay, so the rich can give no more, and the poor can give no less, because God wants everyone to know he values everyone the same. Some people can't think they're worth more, better than others, or anything like that. Hey, when it comes to sin, we all sinned. And so it's a half a shekel is needed. It says, "You're to take the atonement money from the people of Israel." And look what it's to be used for. It's for the service in the tent of meeting, or in the tabernacle, so that it will be a reminder to the people of Israel before the Lord or Adonai to atone for your lives. Now, here's what's interesting. If you take that word for half, and it was a half of a shekel, that it would make atonement. How many of you are familiar when I say Isaiah 53, what I'm talking about? Isaiah 53 is all about, it's a prophecy of the Lord coming and of someone who is righteous atoning for the death of the unrighteous. Well, what's amazing about this, let's look at Proverbs 10:2. Listen to this. "The treasures of the wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death." Now, what's interesting is, who remembers the Hebrew letter that stands for righteousness? The tzadeh, a tzadik, is someone who is righteous. As a matter of fact, listen to Acts. This is from Acts chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 on your notes. Here it talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's glorified his servant Yeshua, it says, "whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he determined to release him. But you denied the holy and the" who? "Righteous one. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, to which we are witnesses." Well, what's amazing is this half a shekel was to atone for their lives, right? Well, when you look at the word for half here, what do we find? The middle letter, if you'll notice on the screen, is the tzadeh, which means what? Righteous. And surrounding that letter is the letters chai, which is life, and surrounding that is the letters met, which means death. Even the very word for half means the death of the righteous atoned for your life. I think that's just fascinating that all of that is tied together. Now, if we go to Exodus chapter 30, verse 25, what do we find? It says, and you are to make an oil of holy ointment. It's to be an ointment compounded after the art of the apothecary, and it's to be holy anointing oil. And then look at what it says. With this holy anointing oil, they're supposed to, this is in verse 30 through 33, they're to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them. And the whole purpose is to minister to me to the priest's office. And it says, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this is a holy anointing oil to me, God says, throughout your generations. It's not to be poured on man's flesh, neither are you to make anything like it after the composition of it, because it is holy. It's to be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, whoever puts it on a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. That's pretty serious. And then what do we find in the next chapter of Exodus 31, verse 13 and 14? God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel, you are to observe my Shabbats. These Shabbats, it says, are a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, so that you will know that I am Adonai, or the Lord, who sets you apart for me. Therefore, you're to keep my Shabbat, because it is set apart for you. I mean, God, what makes you holy is not your righteousness. What makes you holy is God has picked you and set you apart. And then he says, now, this is the sign that I picked you. Why would you not want to keep the very sign that God uses to separate you? I mean, this is what is so crazy. Why would someone throw away the very wedding ring, so to speak, of what God has given us to connect us to him? And then look at verse 16 and 17. The people of Israel are to keep the Shabbat, to observe Shabbat. I think it's interesting. Keep the Shabbat, observe the Shabbat. These are two different words in Hebrew. One of them means to watch, to guard, to protect, and the other one means to do. And they're to do it throughout all their generations as a perpetual covenant. And again, he says, this is a sign between me and the people of Israel for how long? Forever. And why? He goes back to Genesis. He says, because in 6 days, Adonai made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day, he stopped working and he rested. And then in verse 18, it says, when he had finished speaking with Moshe, or Moses, on Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Now, what's amazing to me is, in the New Testament, the finger of God is likened to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one who wrote the Ten Commandments, or the commandments on stone. And it's the Spirit of God who writes the same commandments on our heart. What's changed? Not the commandments. What's changed is what it's written on. So God has taken the commandments and put them on our heart so we would want to do those things. And one other thing that's fascinating, whenever we see a picture of the Ten Commandments, according to the Torah, it was written on both sides of the stone, front and back. It wasn't just on the two fronts. It was on front and back of each stone. And so let's look at Exodus 32 now, verse 1 through 3. Trouble in River City here. The people saw that Moshe was taking a long time to come back down from the mountain. So they gathered around Aaron and they said to him, get busy and make us gods to go ahead of us, because this Moshe, the man that brought us up from the land of Egypt. Notice they claim it's Moses, not God, who brought him out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. And so what did Aaron say? Have your wives, your sons, and your daughters strip off their gold earrings and what? Bring them to me. So the people stripped off their gold earrings, brought them to Aaron. Now look very carefully at what it says in verse 4. What does Aaron do? He received what they gave him, and Aaron melted it down. Aaron made it into the shape of a calf. And they said, Israel, here is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, as we know, God was upset about this. And Moses comes down from the mountain in verse 21 through 24, and he says to Aaron, what in the world did these people do to you to make you lead them into such a terrible sin? The reason it was so terrible was because Aaron knew better. He had the book. And people were supposed to come to Aaron, and he could go to the operations manual, see what page golden calf not to be made. And he should have known better. But look at Aaron, who's supposed to be the leader. Look at his response. Oh, my Lord, you shouldn't be so angry. You know what these people are like. They're determined to do evil. And they said to me, make us gods to go ahead of us, because this Moses, the man that brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Now, is that true? Well, that's true what he said, that they said, but look what's next. So I answered them and said, anyone with gold, strip it off. Notice he doesn't say, and give it to me. He left that off. And it says, and they came and gave it to me, so I just threw it in the trash, and out came it all by itself. They just bought all this gold and silver, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I threw it in the fire, and this calf just comes walking out of the fire all by itself. Liar, liar, more than pants on fire on this one. You know what is so sad, though, is what happens when we get impatient and don't want to wait for God. Because here the Torah is telling us the very story of Israel wanting to get close to God by constructing a golden calf at the very time Moses is giving the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle represents God's instructions and the guidelines so that man could meet with him. The golden calf represents man's formula and efforts and how they want God to meet with them. Both God and Israel are attempting to create a way whereby God and Israel could meet. Their methods of accomplishing that were very different from God's method. When the people asked Aaron to make an idol for them, what did he do? He didn't know he was going to be the high priest. He took the role of the high priest upon himself, not even knowing God was about to make him the high priest anyway. Aaron told them, bring the gold and jewelry for the idol, not realizing God was about to tell him to have them bring the gold and the jewelry for the building of the tabernacle. If they had waited, Moses would have told them. And then the people, what do? They build an altar for burnt offerings and an altar for incense. But instead, we read that this altar is built for the idol. But the people were to bring burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar in the tabernacle. But instead, what did they do? They brought everything to the idol. The tabernacle was to be the resting place for God's divine presence, his invisible presence. Instead, they make a visible, idolatrous representation of God. God had already planned to give them everything that was needed. Think of this. What would you think if you go, it's a beautiful holiday, and you come to your family, and you're going to give one of your children a $100 bill, and you go to open your purse or wallet to give them the $100 and find out they had already taken it. I mean, what does that do to the party? This was just absolutely horrible what they did. In Exodus 32, look what happens in verse 7 and 8. The Lord says to Moses, go down, hurry, because God tells Moses, they're your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. They become corrupt. So quickly they've turned aside from the way that I ordered them to follow. See, here's the thing. God has his way that we are to approach him, and we want to create our own way that we want to approach God. By not following Torah, we end up creating our own way. That's the problem with not understanding Torah, not following Torah. We end up creating our own man-made way to God. And he says, they've cast this metal statue of a calf. They've worshipped it. They sacrificed to it. And they said, Israel, here is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And then in verse 9 and 10, the Lord continues speaking to Moses, and he says, I've been watching these people. You can see how stiff-necked they are. And then here comes something most incredible. What? I mean, think about it. What would you say? God tells Moses, get out of the way. Get out of my way. Leave me alone so my anger can blaze against them. I'm going to put an end to them. I don't know how, but my first reaction is, I'm out of here. Thus saith the Lord, you're destroying them. I am out of here. But that, it is beyond me what Moses' response was. Especially in light of this, God said to Moses, not only get out of the way so I can destroy these wicked people, I'm going to make you of a nation greater than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. How many of us wouldn't say, yes, you go, God, I've been waiting for this. This is my chance. Wow, what an opportunity I have. Yeah, God, destroy them. But do you realize that's what much of the church says when it concerning Israel? They take on the role, you killed my Jesus, God destroyed the Jews, and you make of us a brand new church. We need to have the attitude of Moses of, don't you dare, God, because then all the world will say you're a liar or you were impotent and you couldn't do it. I mean, that's heavy. That is a heavy thing to think about. And so it says in verse 11, Moses says to the Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people? Don't put them on me. You're the one who brought them out of Egypt. Now, where he says, why does your wrath wax hot against your people? First off, God is, saying he wants to destroy them. But it's, I put this together, the Egyptian National Choir. Moses is upset. He breaks the Ten Commandments. God destroys the Jews. He can't fulfill the promises. What in the world is going on here? I mean, that would be a PR nightmare for God. And so this is the whole reason why Moses is standing up for God. He says, no, I want the world to know you're not a liar. You're not impotent. You can fulfill your promises. Well, there's two different Hebrew words for why. In case you want to know, one of them is a more of a scientific question, like, why is this bush not burning? That's one of the whys. But the other why is, for what purpose? Why? Where is this going to end? Moses is saying, I understand your anger, but these are your people. And so look in verse 12 again is the big question, why? He says, why should the Egyptians speak and say, it's for mischief he brought them out to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath. And now imagine, how many of you have the chutzpah to tell God to repent? He says, repent of this evil against your people. My goodness. And then look at verse 15. Moses, he's booking it down the mountain. I mean, he's 80 years old, but I see him running down the mountain. And it says he's got the two tables of testimony in his hand. It's like they would both fit in one hand. No wonder they broke. He probably ran and fell. No. It says the tables are written on both of their sides. On one side and on the other were they written. And so then in verse 21 and 22, Moses says to Aaron, what did these people do to you to make you lead them in such a terrible sin? And he said, hey, they're determined to do evil. Well, the interesting thing about that is it's the same Hebrew word as in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, where God saw the wickedness of man was great and the imaginative thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's the same Hebrew word. So just like the destruction at Noah's flood, the people's heart was at the same place as during Noah's day. And so that's why God says, just like I destroyed their evil in the flood, I'm ready to destroy Israel at this time too. And so what does Moses do? He appeals to God's what? Grace and mercy. Now, by linking these two stories together, we see how things could have turned out for the nation of Israel. But here's something about the Torah I want you to note. It's not a story of perfection, but it's a deep struggle where God is trying to have a relationship with us and we keep destroying it. In the garden, at the flood, in the wilderness. How about today? God wants a relationship with us, but we seem intent to do everything we can to damage the relationship. And so what do we find in verse 30 through 32? This is that famous verse where Moses goes up. He says, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, okay, guys, you sinned a great sin. I'm going to go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I can make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They made gods of gold, yet now if you will forgive their sin. And there's this pause. And Moses is thinking, there's no way you can forgive this. So he says, okay, blot me, I pray, out of the book that you have written. And then we see in chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, leave. Just leave you and the people you brought from the land of Egypt. Move on from here toward the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give it to your descendants. In other words, God says, fine, you can have it. Just, I want nothing. I'm cutting off the relationship. I'm going to keep my end of the bargain. You can have it. Leave. And then he goes on to say, even in verse 2 and 3, I will send an angel or a messenger before you. And God says, I will drive out all the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, you know, he says, I'm going to drive them out, but I'm not going to go up in the midst of you, for you're a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. Wow. You know, some people, they want the victory, but how sweeter is a victory when you can enjoy it with the ones you love and that were with you in the victory? But now God says, just go on. And then look at, this is really sad, really. In verse 5 of chapter 33, the Lord says to Moses, tell the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go up with you for even one moment, I'd exterminate you. And then look what Moses now says. Again, Moses is incredible. In verse 12 and 13, Moses says to Adonai, okay, look. You say to me, make these people move on, but you haven't let me know who you're going to be sending with me. Because he did say he'd send an angel or a messenger. So Moses is saying, okay, who is it? Nevertheless, he tells the Lord, you have said I know you by name, and also you have found favor in my sight. Therefore, please, hakerna, okay, please now, if it really is the case that I found favor in your sight, show me your ways. So I'll understand you and continue finding favor in your sight. Moreover, keep on seeing this nation as your people. So he's saying, don't cut them off. Keep seeing them as your people. Help me to understand your ways. And I think that's a prayer we should be asking the Lord every morning. Father, I don't want to just know your acts. I want to understand your ways. And so look what it says in verse 14 and 16. And you don't see this in English. You only see it in the Hebrew. God says, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. The word you is in the singular, not the plural. He's saying to Moses, okay, I'm not going to give the nation of Israel rest, but I'll give it to you. You can go and you can rest. And Moses says, hey, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going anywhere. How would the people know, he says, that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Isn't it in it that you go with who? Us. Even Moses, again, he's identifying with the wicked. How many of us would identify with this? I mean, Moses. I mean, he wasn't perfect. He had his share of problems. But Moses is willing to identify with the very group of people God is willing to destroy in order that God go with them. He wants God to be with all of them. What person today wouldn't say, yeah, God, destroy him, make of me a great nation. Okay, God, I don't care about them as long as you go with me. And I think this is, again, one of the horrible things about a lot of end time theology. You know, God is going to take the church. We're out of here. This is great. Okay, go get them. You know, whether that happens or not, I don't know theologically, but our attitude should be, God, you don't take us out. We're going with them and we're in it together. Does that make sense? That should be the attitude. God, it's us. We need to see the Jewish people, Israel, as we're all in this together. And God, if you're going to be with me, you're going to be with all of us. It's a mindset. This is the mindset I believe that God is looking for. Amen. And then, let me see. Yeah, he goes on and says, you know, go with us so that we are separated, I and your people, from all the people who are on the surface of the earth. And then look at verse 18 through 20. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And he said, okay, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be great. And then here, listen to this. He says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for man may not see my face and live. So we know he puts him in a rock, right? Now, I've done a whole teaching on this. I'm going to go over it a little bit here. But when he says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, there are several different Hebrew words for mercy. I mean, God in Psalms, there's the word chesed, which means he's kind to everybody. The sun shines on the just and the unjust, the rain on the just and the unjust. And then there's kanan, where God will personally stoop down and help even the wicked or the atheist in the foxhole. That's another level of mercy. Then there's the deepest level of mercy, which is, I'm about to go over, which the Hebrew word for mercy, there's the same root word for the mother's womb. And it basically means I'm going to adopt you, take you to my own. And so when God says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, which one of these three levels is he talking about? He's talking about, I'll adopt whom I'm going to adopt, but I'm kind to everybody. I get involved in everybody's life, good and the bad. And so we see in verse 22, God says, it'll happen when my glory passes by. I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand until I pass by. And the Lord says to Moses, okay, chisel two stone tablets like the first, and I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Moses broke all 10 commandments. Tells you right there. Actually, God said, take these two tablets. I'll see you in the morning. I have a headache too, you know. So what do we see in chapter 34, verse 4 and 5? Moses chisels two tablets of stone like the first. Moses rose up early in the morning, went to Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him. He took in his hand the two stone tablets. The Lord descends in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. All right. And then look at Exodus 34, 6 through 8. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. Wow. You know, Moses heard these words, but at the same time, he saw the glory while the word was being proclaimed. So, Moses did not just hear the word merciful and gracious. He saw merciful and gracious. He saw it. Okay. He didn't just hear the words goodness and truth. He saw goodness and truth. In other words, Moses saw the word of God manifested visibly. Has anyone else in history ever seen or beheld God's glory through his spoken word? When Yeshua walked the planet, they all did. Yeshua was the living word being manifest. When they heard him speak, they not only heard grace and mercy, they saw grace and mercy walking on the planet. This is why in John 1:14, what did we just read? That Moses saw, wanted to see his glory, right? And look what John 1:14 says. That word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Gee, that's what one of the 13, these 13 names is grace and truth. Yeshua was the living manifestation of the 13 attributes of God walking on the planet. And then in John 1, 17 and 8, or yeah, in 18, it says, the Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Yeshua the Messiah. No one has seen God at any time. See, all of this goes right back to this Torah portion. And then it says, the one and only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath what? declared him or proclaimed him. A lot of people see this as trashing the Torah. Grace and truth, you know, was here, you know, to Torah, legalism, law is given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua. That's not what it's saying. It says Yeshua is the grace and the truth that Moses was talking about. That, and now everyone got to behold his glory. So Yeshua was the visible manifestation of God's mercy. John is not drawing opposites between the Torah and grace. He's explaining how the Torah was, the grace of the Torah was manifested through Yeshua. In order for Moses to see God's glory, Moses had to hear God proclaim his name. And when God did, his glory came forth in a visible form that Moses could see. In Genesis, when God says water, what happens? There's water. When God says light, there is light. So his spoken words become the vehicle that carries the manifestation of his glory. So for Moses to see or behold God's glory, the word of God had to be manifested that God was speaking in a visible form. Now names have meanings, especially when God gives the name. Even more so when it's a name that he gave himself, what he calls himself. Because we know a name describes your character, your attributes. And several times Moses appealed to God's attributes of mercy in times of trouble in the wilderness. Okay, so in Exodus 34:9, it says, "If now I found favor in your sight, please let the Lord go in the midst of all of us. Although this is a stiff-necked people," he says, "please pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance." And then we find in verse 11 through 14, God says, "Observe what I command you this day." He says, "I'm going to drive all these ites out of here." And he says, "Be careful lest you make a covenant with any of the inhabitants of the land where you're going, because there'll be a snare in the midst of you." But, I mean, that's what happened today. They took it over and they left the Canaanites in the land and now they become a snare. He says, "You're to break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, cut down their Asherim, worship no other God for the Lord, whose name is Jealous," is a jealous God. And then in verse 29 and 30, "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand. He came down from the mount. Moses didn't even know that the skin of his face was shining while he talked with him. And Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses and the skin of his face was shining and they were afraid to come near him." Okay, what I want to do in the next few minutes that we have, we got, what, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Good. We're going to look at the 13 attributes of God's name in more detail. And I think that's very important because a lot of people, they believe in this dispensationalism where the Old Testament law, legalism, ooh, bad, and now it's all greasy grace, everything's good. We have to realize they've always been together. Law and grace is in the Old Testament. Law and grace is in the New Testament. And our problem has been is we don't understand it. So let's begin with God's first attribute. When God speaks his name, again, see, these are names he calls himself. This is who God is trying to tell Moses, "This is who I am." And he begins with the Yud He Vav He, which is translated as Lord in all caps. But the thing about this name, it implies mercy. It is the very core meaning is mercy. But then the second and third is a repetition again. Now he says the second is Yahweh again and then El, the Lord God. In other words, he says, not only am I merciful, I am the merciful judge. He doesn't even like to say I'm the judge first and then I'm merciful. No, he's not judge merciful. He's the merciful judge. So many people think, you know, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. And now we have the God of the New Testament. Well, I thought he changed not, you know. And so they need to see that grace and mercy is all through the Torah. And so we see like Elohim in Genesis 1:1, El means judge, ruler, creator, the boss. In chapter 1, that's when he created everything. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, when he creates man, that's the first time we see him called the Lord God, because God knew we could not stand by strict judgment. We wouldn't have a chance. So he's called the Lord God, or the merciful, mighty judge. Now, what does strength and might have to do with God's attribute of mercy? I tell you what, how many of you know forgiveness requires great strength? I mean, it takes a lot. How does it take great? I mean, people can smash people with great strength, all right? But it takes greater strength to show forgiveness. And so to enable forgiveness, we appeal to God's strength. May your strength overpower our sin and allow us to continue to exist. When one is asking for compassion and mercy from the divine name of El or Elohim, they're invoking God's attribute of strength. You must be aware of the magnitude of the strength required. They are not asking just that God would show his attribute of mercy, but that another attribute of God would be put aside and he act against his very nature of justice. The name El is just. How many of us want justice? Unless it's something against us. Then we don't want justice anymore. We want mercy. And so when we're calling upon the Lord God for mercy, think about it. We're saying, God, would you lay aside your attribute of justice for me? Now, when God lays aside his attribute of justice and shows you mercy, what does that tell the rest of the world? That God has favorites? Or, I mean, can you imagine what God, when he puts aside justice for someone and shows mercy, that there's a lot that is involved here. And then we have Raham, which is that which refers back to the womb. And Raham means tender mercies. And so when God calls himself Raham, he's saying, not only am I a merciful God, I have very tender mercies. This is just incredible. Like the mother for her child. And then the next attribute is Kanan, which is, as I said earlier, it's where God will personally get involved even with people who don't deserve any of God's help. So what God is saying, even when it's unjustifiable to the undeserving one, when they cry out that name, Kanan, you're saying, God, would you be merciful to me even though I don't deserve it? I mean, how often do people go before the judge and say something happened, but here's all the mitigating factors, you know, and they try to justify themselves? Well, Kanan, this attribute of God's mercy is, God, guess what? I'm a jerk, and I know it. would you still show mercy anyway? So they're saying, there's nothing to justify me, but please, just stop the pain. And the next attribute is Erech Apayim, where God says he is long-suffering. And that word for long-suffering implies God suffers for long periods of time. It's a compounded word. In other words, God says, I'm going to delay my anger. The attribute of Erech Apayim is in the mindset of the one who's declaring it. When we declare God's name, Erech Apayim, okay, we have to understand and feel the sense of God's smoldering anger toward us and the glimmer of hope for repentance, you know. So it's, in other words, God, thank you for giving us time to repent. I mean, God could have snuffed all of us out. How many of you know that if God wanted to, for what you've done, you could already been taken out? Okay. But the thing is this, God will delay his anger, but he'll only delay it for so long. And then this brings it to the next attribute, the Rav Chesed, abundant in goodness. He's the master of kindness. In other words, what we say when we call on God's name, Rav Chesed, we're saying, God, would you please tilt the scales in our favor? Put your little finger on the scales and make the good of us heavier than the bad. Make our, you know, what we have done have a little bit more favor. And then the eighth one is Rav Emet, which is abundant in truth. Now, how many of us really want the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. When we stand before God, how many of us would rather have kind of, let's kind of color this a little bit here, God. I don't want the whole truth to come out. And when we think about truth, we think about truth more in the category of strict justice, not mercy. How many of us think of truth? No, we don't think of truth as an attribute of mercy. We think of truth as an attribute of strict justice. But basically what we're saying is, God, even from our flawed state, we know that you can bring good out of this. Okay? Even the condition of evil and guilt can be used for good. God says, even though this was, you know, meant for evil, God can weave it for good. Okay, then we have Chesed La'alafim. And basically, it begins with forgiving, or noseh, also, and it means to keep mercy for thousands. And when we read mercy for thousands, we think of individuals, but it's for thousands of generations. Not just mercy for a thousand different individuals, but have show mercy for thousands of generations. And what they say is, the repercussions of one good deed can extend beyond the current time frame, but also to future generations, as with Abraham's. So God committed himself to a covenant not to abandon the Jewish people. It's like a rock thrown in a pond and there's a ripple effects. And so then we see the 10th, 11th, and 12th attribute all have to do with forgiveness. And the Hebrew word here is noseh. And he's forgiving. And look at what it says, he forgives. But also look at the order. He's not going from light to heavy, but from heavy to the light. He says he forgives iniquity. And the Hebrew word for iniquity there is avon. In other words, he's saying, I forgive your rebellious sins. And then the next one is transgression, which is pesha, which means your intentional sins. God says, look, I'm the forgiver of your rebellious sins. I'm the forgiver of your intentional sins. And then he says, I'm also the forgiver of your unintentional sins. So in calling upon these three different names of God, what we're saying is this: would you please neutralize the harmful impact of our willful sins by transforming them into unintentional sins? And it's amazing, is this is what Yeshua did on the cross. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was taking their intentional sin and transforming it into an unintentional sin. And then lastly, the 13th one is Venakeh lo yanakeh. And that's where he says, by no means clearing the guilty. But what that's implying is, God, would you please draw us close and cleanse us? The way one sage interpreted this is this way. He cleanses those who repent, and he doesn't cleanse those who do not repent. So in other words, what is it a good idea for us to do? To repent. Romans 2:4, it says, oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? So many people try to use hellfire, brimstone, the wrath of God, to get people to repent. That's the wrong motivation. That's a totally wrong motivation. We need to serve God not out of a fear of punishment, not even out of a hope of reward, but just to serve him because we love him and we're sorry that we broke his heart. Now, here's a very heavy statement. I don't know if you want to write this one down. It's not really thought of this way. How many of you ever people say that they got to get themselves ready before they come to God? Repentance is not a prerequisite for divine mercy. Repentance is not a prerequisite for divine mercy. Repentance is the goal of divine mercy. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. God shows mercy to you so that you would repent. It's not that you have to repent so he can show you mercy. It begins with him showing you mercy so you repent. And because you repent, he can go on and show you more mercy. There's levels of mercy that he wants to show you. And so too often. I mean, you look at the situation in Israel. What do they do when they get land? Did they get land for peace? They get rockets. And God, his concern is, if I show you mercy, or what are you going to do when I show you the mercy? In a personalized basis, you are the very same thing that goes on in the Gaza Strip. If God were to show you mercy, like in a courtroom, if you're an arsonist and you stand before the judge and you ask for mercy and you still have a book of matches in your pocket, he's going to say, well, give up the book of matches. All right. So God will show us mercy, but we need to respond to that mercy by stopping. And so the hope is that by the time that the punishment is ready to surface, the individual have already repented. We also may call upon these attributes of his covenantal name that he has given to us when we cry out in our own personal prayers of repentance for mercy, not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our friends. So what we're going to do now, I want us to stand, and we are all going to proclaim these names of God with this understanding. And I want you to really have to stop. When you're saying these names, realize the ramifications of what you're saying. You're asking God this attribute. God says, these are my names. This is who I am. This is not just some little surface thing. This is my very nature, my very being. I am merciful. This is why I'm so opposed to this concept that it's all grace and mercy in the new and there's no grace and mercy in the old. The whole thing is grace and mercy. Does that make sense? Do you see this? And so we're calling upon that God of mercy. So how many of us know we all have areas in our lives we need to repent of? Now's the time to do it. Now's the time to do it. Together. Yahweh, El, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, abundant in truth, preserving mercy for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Amen. And let's give the name of God a clap offering. Thank you for his name. The musicians can come forward. And to me, this is incredible. Here we're about to come into Passover. Okay, we're about to begin the Rosh Hashanah, the new year of the religious calendar. And we need to be prepared for Passover. So my prayer is, as we sing, that we begin to prepare our hearts and cleanse our hearts. We're now after Purim. We have less than a month until Passover. And I'm telling you, this year and next year is huge on God's calendar prophetically. And we need to be ready, and our family needs to be ready. And if nothing else, be like Moses. Moses, he wasn't concerned about himself being great. He was concerned about his brothers and sisters and his family. We need to have that same level of concern for our family. Okay, and we also really need to realize the Jewish people are family. And we need to be concerned and pray for the nation of Israel as well. So as we pray, let's stand in right now as we sing and as we pray that God help us all. And we need to identify with the people who are in trouble rather than trying to look away and say, you know, I've got my own. I don't care about you guys. It's up to you. No, that's not our attitude. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just pray right now that we, as I think about these 13 attributes of your name, you want to put that name on us. You want us to demonstrate your glory. You want us to be merciful people, forgiving people. Father, this is just amazing. Father, we want to bear that name with all of the honor that it deserves. So, Father, cleanse us. Cleanse us. Let this morning be a morning of cleansing. We realize that you do forgive us, you do love us, and help us to forgive one another. In Yeshua's name, amen. Feel free to come up and if you want prayer as well.
This is my daily bread. And your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you.
Father, we just thank you so much. You are the air that we breathe. We just want to inhale your spirit because it's amazing. You want your spirit within us because you want to experience what we go through, to see the world as we see it. Father, you know our hurts. You know our pains. Father, you know that it takes a lot of strength to forgive. Father, give us of your strength. Father, give us of your strength. It's amazing you want to put your name upon us, that glorious, gracious, all-loving, merciful, gracious name upon each one of us, that we would become loving, gracious, merciful people. So you told Aaron to say, Ivarekeka Adonai Ve'ish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha V'yasem Lekha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that name above all names, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace and be merciful to one another. Amen. Thank you.